Well, of course, as we talk about the season of Epiphany, and I do recall mentioning this earlier on before I left, a key piece about Epiphany is, again, that whole reference to light. And like I talked to the two kids, Kiko and Chloe, this morning, there is always so much to be said about light. Light is treated, especially when we think of it metaphorically, in a very positive way. Light is a good thing. Light is something that we like. And we see that in the ways that we talk about different events and different circumstances we experience. For example, if we're trying to think about what's going on, why on earth the computer won't work and the recording won't begin, once you finally figure it out, it's like, aha, the light goes on, and now you understand. In human history, we made this transition from what was called the Dark Ages into the Enlightenment. And now, rather than living by weird superstitious beliefs, we have the ability to measure and see that science can tell us what reality is about, and we use a light term to describe that awareness, that greater knowledge. When it's dark outside, because we rely so much on eyesight, light is necessary. And we actually just got two new floodlights installed on the side of the church. So now in the nighttime, you'll have no problem seeing the parking lot, where your car is, and what not to trip over. This is a good thing because light is present. Now, I should say that there are some times when light is seen negatively. And that would be in the event of you actually trying to avoid detection. If you're trying to sneak away from somebody or sneak up on somebody, if all of a sudden the light hits you, now the light has exposed you. It's made you visible, and now you get caught or whatever. And so in that way, light can be negative. And then another way that light is negative is that stereotypical interrogation scene where you have a person sitting on a chair in the middle of a room with a lone light bulb glaring over top and somebody hovering over him saying, "You are being very foolish. We have ways of making you talk." So in that way, perhaps light isn't all that positive. But I think you'll agree with me that by and large, the vast majority of the time that we speak about light, it's a positive thing. It's a good thing. And so we have to keep that in mind when we think about this key theme of Jesus being the light of the world through this season of Epiphany. That light image is the point. The idea of this metaphor being used about Jesus is what we are meant to bring our attention on. The light of the world has come in. Now, in our two readings this morning, we heard from the Old Testament and Isaiah, and then from the Gospel in Matthew. And part of the Isaiah story was quoted in the Matthew story. I don't know if you picked that up in the readings, but that's what happened. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, we read these words that describe this circumstance. It says, as soon as I get there, that there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish, but instead the land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be made glorious. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. And as a result of this, it will be how the rod of their oppressor has been thrown off, as in the day of Midian. Okay, what on earth is that all about? Well, really briefly, it's just a reminder of what God had been doing in this area of Israel. The people of Israel were in this covenant with God. They come into the promised land, and as a result of taking the promised land, that entire region is divided up into 12 areas, 12 tribal allotments for the 12 tribes of Israel. And up towards the north, near the Sea of Galilee, we have Zebulun and Naphtali, these two patriarchs of Israel, these two tribes represented up there. And in Judges chapter 7, we learned that they had encountered a challenge because a group of people called the Midianites came in and were oppressing them, were raiding them and doing all sorts of things, keeping them under their thumb. So they call out to God for help, and God raises up a man named Gideon to deliver them. Now, Gideon is a little timid to start with. He's kind of fearful, but he's told to be strong and courageous. So he takes God up on God's offer and says, "All right, God, what do you want me to do?" And God has him whittle down his army to only 300 men, tells them to go and surround the camp of the Midianites at night with torches under these jars. And on the signal, all of the jars are broken. 300 torches of light light up, and they all shout. The Midianites are waking up wondering what's going on, and they get confused and they kill each other. Excellent deliverance of the people of Israel, and they're no longer oppressed by the Midianites. On them, a light has dawned. We've seen this great light, the light of 300 torches. We see the hand of God helping them out of the darkness of being oppressed. That's what happened. That's why the day of Midian is referred to in Isaiah. But Isaiah is using that episode to remind them that this portion of this covenant people of Israel up here in the north is going to be included among those being restored. This is a good thing. Then we get to the book of Matthew. And what happens there is we learn that Jesus, who had been living in Nazareth, decides to change his address. He goes north into Capernaum, which is in this area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And as a result of moving up there, Matthew says this was to fulfill what was said in Isaiah 9. The people walking in great darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in the shadow of death, on them a light has shined. What Matthew is saying is because Jesus moved into the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, now we see this prophecy of Isaiah 9 coming true. This light has emerged. This light has entered. Jesus is that light, and now the people see that light of God's deliverance once again. This is obviously a good thing. I hope you can see that. This is a happy thing. And what we're finding is Jesus is the reason for this good news to be there. Now, one of the interesting things we do as human beings is when we read something, and if we find something that we struggle with, sometimes we look at the thing we struggle with so much that we miss the point of what's really being said. And one of those things that often happens in a passage like this is when we go ahead and read the gospel and we're saying, okay, the prophecy is being fulfilled. What is the prophecy saying? The people who live in, who sat in darkness. It's like, darkness, really? Why do we have to talk about darkness? What is the nature of darkness? Is darkness something really, really scary and bad, or is it an overstatement? If we talk about darkness, well, why is it that darkness is always perceived as bad? Is darkness always bad? I don't know if I really agree with the idea of talking about darkness, because darkness makes me feel bad about myself. And so I don't know. Why is darkness the big deal? And when we do that, we sometimes fail to recognize that the darkness piece wasn't the point of what was being said. The seeing of the great light is the point of what's being said. The issue isn't so much about living in the shadow of death, whatever that ultimately means, but instead that on us a light has shined. And what we have to do is to be very careful not to see this puzzling piece to so much so that it distracts us from what is actually being said. So we look at this piece of history here. Before Jesus moved into Zebulun and Naphtali, were they in darkness? Were they under some kind of oppression? Why would the gospel writer say that? But the point isn't to see that. The point is to see that the light has come into this region. Now, why do we even talk about darkness? Well, there's a few reasons for it. Let me say one here. When it comes to emphasizing how vivid light is, it's easiest to be done by comparing it to darkness, right? There's that contrast. Something is dark, something is light. And the beautiful thing about light is no matter how dark the darkness is, the smallest little match head of light pierces that darkness. For sure, if you're in a really big room that's really, really dark, one little match will make a small point of light compared to a really big flashlight or something like that. But nevertheless, the point is, once light happens, darkness is pierced. You can never turn up the darkness to extinguish the light. It can't be done. It just isn't. It's not possible. Yeah, we can pull down the shades so that the light of the sun is not striking you as firmly, but you're not actually turning down the light. You're just simply putting something in between the sun and yourself, right? You cannot turn up the darkness in order to extinguish the light. The moment light shows up, it is there and it is good. Now, we talk about darkness because of that contrast, but the thing of it is, even in a lit area, the presence of light is still a good thing. I mean, it's daytime. We have these big windows. The sun streams in, but we probably wouldn't want to have our lights turned off. I mean, these lights are adding light to the light that's already here, but we're not going to see it as a bad thing. In fact, if you came in and the lights were off, you would say, hey, the lights are off. And does it make a difference in how you see? I imagine it probably does. I know it does for me. I'm at that age now where I got to keep track of these stupid reading glasses, right? Because if I'm trying to read something right here, I can't read it. But I put the reading glasses on, now I can. But, interesting fact, if I had my cell phone with me and I turned on the flashlight feature and added more light to this, I would be able to read it, because the presence of the light, even in a light environment, adds something good. Don't get hung up on the definition of the darkness to miss the point that Jesus, the light of the world, has come in. On the people in this region, a light has dawned. This is a good thing. And let's embrace the fact that the light has arrived. Now, what is it that Jesus came to do? Well, it says that after he arrived, from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Once again, we see this as being an example of what we can end up doing as human beings. We can end up stumbling over that first word. What was Jesus saying? Repent? Wait a minute, repent? I don't know if I like that word. Because repent means that you must have been doing something wrong, doesn't it? Doesn't it mean that you must think of yourself as a sinner or a miserable worm or something and you have to plead for God's forgiveness? Doesn't repentance mean that you got to feel bad and maybe even cry and all that? I don't know if I really want to think about that too much. I mean, really, that's Jesus' message? Repent? I mean, come on, does that word even make sense nowadays? And I just want to say, if we do that, there are 8 more words in the sentence. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. That is what Jesus is saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus' message is about the kingdom of heaven being near. Yeah, he adds that word repent, and we have to figure out what that means. But don't let that word cloud over the fact that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus shows up and begins to do things that people pay attention to. Jesus arrives in their midst, and now things are different, and things are good, and things are positive. The light has arrived, and we see things happening. And the characteristics of what Jesus did are threefold. It says that he came teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease. These three things were all part of the package of his proclamation that the kingdom of heaven has come near. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is demonstrating the character of the God of Israel who has been faithful to them down through the years. Jesus is proclaiming to Zebulun and Naphtali, saying, do you remember back in your history, back in Judges chapter 7, when the Midianites were overrunning you, God delivered you, he brought in this light and all of that, and we were delivered? Well, guess what? It's happening again, because I'm here. I'm here to tell you the kingdom of heaven has come near. So you see it in my teaching, you see it in my proclamation, you see it in my miraculous healings. Now, once again, as human beings, we have a tendency often, when we are given a selection of things, to automatically create a hierarchy and say, which one of those three things did Jesus do that was actually most important? Which one was most essential to his ministry? Which one still has validity today? And unfortunately, we find ourselves sometimes as churches or even denominations picking one of those three things is more important than the other. There are some churches, some denominations that see the teaching ministry, Jesus teaching them in their synagogues. Say, that's the most important part. And so the flavor of their ministry is to make sure everybody gets as highly educated as possible, and Bible study and memorization, all sorts of stuff where you're digging into the depths of things, and the approach to the scriptures and to worship and to knowledge tends to have a very academic flavor to it. And they are the ones who are delving into the scriptures deeply, thinking that's the most important part. And forgetting that there's this proclamation of good news too. And sometimes even using the teaching ministry of Jesus as a springboard to say why miraculous healing doesn't happen anymore. That's kind of interesting. Let's use Jesus' teaching ministry to cancel out his healing ministry. Doesn't really make sense, but that's what often happens. The emphasis on this one aspect of Jesus' work. But in Jesus showing that the kingdom of heaven has come near, he didn't do just one thing that was supported by a couple others. He did three things. He also proclaimed the gospel. And now there are some churches who want to emphasize that it's all about the proclamation of the gospel message. It's the same message for the past 2,000 years. Worked for Jesus, worked for Paul, it works for you. Just go ahead and proclaim the gospel. And sometimes churches and denominations in this category don't even require their pastors to have any advanced education. If you feel that God has called you to proclaim the gospel, then just get out there and proclaim. And sometimes they look really negatively at the academic side of church growth or of personal growth in the faith. I've heard people talk about how it's not such a big deal I've heard people say that they really question whether it's important for a person to go to seminary, because the belief is that that academic approach kills your faith. And so they're over here and disregarding that piece. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Some churches, usually the charismatic ones, focus on the healing ministry of Jesus. That what we really need to see is a demonstration of the power of God. And if a person comes with some kind of disease or illness or infirmity or whatever you want to call it, and they come and in faith receive healing from Jesus, then that takes care of every other question or concern or whatever, because they can't help but know the power of God. And those can end up overemphasizing this to the point where people now actually have a crisis of faith because they didn't get healed. So it must be their fault because they didn't have enough faith or something. The point is, Jesus did all three of these things. All three of these things were happening. All three of these things were part of the revelation that the kingdom of heaven had come near. Jesus is demonstrating to the people, here's what your God is like. This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, was like. I'm going to teach it in your synagogue so you can see the details and make the connections with the Old Testament, the New Testament. I'm going to proclaim the good news. By the way, just throwing this out there. It says that Jesus was proclaiming the good news as he started his ministry. He's proclaiming the gospel, because gospel means good news. He is already doing that, and he's at least 2 years away from the cross. He's at least 2 years away from the crucifixion. Sometimes people think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is only about the cross. Now, you know me. You know that I'm not trading the cross for anything, right? You know that the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection is central to the message of Jesus. So you know where I'm coming from there, all right? I'm not giving that up ever. But I want to make the point that here, the gospel, the good news, is being proclaimed long before the cross even becomes part of the package. There is good news of the kingdom of heaven to be proclaimed even before we mention the cross. In fact, here we are today, 2 months away from Easter. So as we work through the liturgical year, here we are in Epiphany, proclaiming good news, and we haven't gotten to the cross yet. There's still good news to proclaim. And this opens up another really interesting point with what Jesus is doing here. Here he is talking about what God is like, about God's character, about how God cares, about how God would even meet needs and even heal people. But there's one more verse that comes up here that's rather interesting. As a result of this ministry, Jesus' fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick and those who were afflicted with various diseases and so on and so forth. It spread throughout all Syria. Let me let you in on something. Syria is not Israel. Just saying. Okay, this is important. Because here, in the realm of Zebulun and Naphtali, Jesus, the light of the world, has come in and is showing the kingdom of God to them, the kingdom of heaven to them, the Israelites, the covenant people of God, and now the Syrians get in on the action. The Israelites have to see at this point that they cannot simply say, well, we're the covenant people of God. We're the special people of God. We've got a monopoly on God. We've got a lock on God. It's all about us. Because now the Syrians are in on it. And this is a good thing, because if the Syrians were not in on it, then neither would you or me. Because unless you've got some Jewishness in your heritage, you would be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. But instead, Jesus is including people from outside Israel. This is why he is the light of the world. And so the people in Syria, as well as the people of Israel, would run to see Jesus. They looked forward to hearing from him. They wanted to hear his teaching. They were amazed by his teaching. Of course, when he was healing people, they'd bring people who were sick and see those healing things take place. Jesus was one that people went to readily, out of curiosity, out of desire to hear this thing, to learn more, to have this understanding that good things are going on when Jesus shows up. And that's the thought I want to leave you with this morning as we consider what we do as we move through Epiphany. People wanted to be around Jesus because they knew that good things came with Jesus. And I would encourage you to remember that too. They say that familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes we can be so used to the story of the gospel and so on that it doesn't mean as much to us as it once did. And sometimes we can even approach the message of the gospel with suspicion. When instead we need to embrace the fact that the light has come, that this is a good thing. And so when we hear about what Jesus is up to over these next few weeks, as we look at the things Jesus said and the things that Jesus did, and as we consider the fact that people were attracted to him, let me encourage you to be ones who would be willing to go and find out more too. That you would be one who would be eager to find out what Jesus is revealing. That what the good news of the kingdom of heaven is. About what it is that Jesus has done back then and is continuing to do today by the agency of his Holy Spirit and through the people of God who are indwelt by that same Spirit. Let this season of light be one that truly enlightens. May it be one that has your eyes opened more fully to Jesus Christ, God made manifest, the kingdom of heaven having come in among us and around us. What a wonderful gift. Something that we need to embrace. So let's do so with open hearts and minds this season. Amen.